The Lord has laid upon my heart at this time to bring a series of messages on the sin of hypocrisy or profession without life. And I want you to hear, as we go into these studies, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds. Dear friend, I believe the judgment of God is fast coming upon the vast multitudes in Christendom today because of the lukewarmness and hypocrisy that is so manifest in the lives of those who claim to be followers of Christ. There has never been a day in the history of the church when seemingly there has been more profession and less practice of godliness than is witnessed in our churches today. Every form of the media proclaims the fact that more people claim to be born again, and more people claim to be followers of Christ today than at any other time in the history of the Christian church. There are more Bible study groups, prayer groups, retreats, seminars, singing and preaching groups scattered around the country than at any other time. But I would like to raise some questions right here in view of all of this. Will you listen? Where is the vital godliness and holiness that characterized the church in the Acts of the Apostles? Where is the preciousness of Christ? Where is the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit? Where are the sinners crying to God for mercy? Where are the life-giving evidences of the claims of God upon the lives of so-called born-again believers? Where is the lordship of Jesus Christ claimed and practiced? Where is the sacrificial spirit of giving for the cause of missions at home and abroad? Where is the separation from the world and the walking in righteousness and true holiness? Where is the thundering forth of the law of God so the people may know what sin is? Where is the old-fashioned prayer meeting where people meet to cry unto God for the souls of men? Where are the praise meetings where Christ is exalted and lifted up among his people? I do believe these are pertinent questions for these times, don't you? Let me go further and state these facts. We have time to eat and drink. We have time for pleasures in the world. We have time to talk and visit with friends and loved ones. We have time for just about everything the world has to offer. But where is the time for prayer? Where is the time for waiting upon God? Where is the time for meditating upon his word and crying unto him for holy lives and godly tongues? Do not we have time to hunt and fish, and to swim and play, and to ski and skate? Time to go on vacations, entertained and be entertained? We have time to work and go to school and to enjoy all the world has to offer in the form of pleasure. We have time for television, radio, stereo, and movies. But where is the time for God and his word and for waiting in his presence? Where is the time for God's work and his service? You know, we claim to be saved by the grace of God, but where is the fruit of the Spirit that shows we have been with God? We say we have trusted Jesus as Savior. We've been baptized. We go to church. But where is the new life of holiness? Where is the vital godliness that makes us bond slaves to Jesus Christ? Where is the love for souls? Where is the love for others? Where is the crucifixion to the world? My friend, I do believe that these are pertinent questions for this hour, and I believe you'll agree with me. You see, our trouble today is that men have been rushed into profession without the slightest bit of work in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let someone get the least concern about his soul, then he is rushed into profession through the four spiritual laws and told he is saved because he has now made a commitment. You see, a profession today is used as an escape from crisis in marriage, in finance, in sickness, whatever you want to name it. Everything is used, and people make commitment and as usually only an escape from these crises. People are told that they're saved because they have said yes to certain questions when they know nothing of their depraved hearts before God. They know nothing of the awfulness of their sin against God. They know nothing of a sorrow for sin, nor of a hatred for themselves, according to Luke 14:26. Neither have they had a deep desire to turn to God from sin, asking that God would break the power of sin in their lives because they have come to hate it. My friend, our Lord warned us of such hypocrisy in Matthew 23:15, and we better give heed to it. He said unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him to for more a child of hell than yourselves." What a commentary upon present-day evangelism, of rushing people into professions just to make more proselytes, or to count numbers, when those individuals know nothing of their hearts, of God's hatred for sin, nor of a brokenness of heart before God because of sin. My friend, I'm not critical. I'm trying to analyze our situation today. My heart has cried unto God for your precious souls, because I know where most of you are. I was there one day. And therefore, my cry has been, Lord, send us revival. Open our hearts. Have mercy upon this people, O Lord. Call sinners to repentance. Listen again. When John the Baptist came on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire," according to Matthew 3. My friend, he came preaching repentance. He came laying bare the human heart before God by the quickening, convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. This is what is missing today in our churches. This is what is missing in our pulpits. This is what is missing in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit, old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction to convince and to convince of sin. My friend, do we see that today? Are men being awakened to the fact that they are lost? I've had every damnable lie told upon me. But the thing that I desire by the grace of God to be true to, and I want to hold up to one thing that's told on me, and that says this man, when he comes, desires to get you lost. He prays that you'll get lost. And my friend, that is my prayer. And I want to wear that very well, that saying, because I tell you why. Unless a man is lost, he can never be found. Unless a man stands guilty before God, he can never be delivered by the grace of God. Luke 19:10 tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's the only one whom Christ saves is a lost sinner. And so it must be by the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit's work, our preaching is in vain. Our labors are in vain. For without Him, we can do nothing. Our Lord said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." My friend, we must be made alive. We must be quickened by the Holy Spirit, who produces the new birth in us by His almighty power. He must make us willing in the day of His power, or we will never be saved. Because the carnal man cannot pick himself up by his own bootstraps. You can't save yourself, my friend. A little profession, a little believinism won't do it. My friend, the new birth is not produced by your believing. It is produced by the power of God's Spirit in our souls, in our hearts. It is an inward work. And it is the inward work of God's Spirit. Oh, that our churches would be turned into houses of prayer instead of just a center for socializing. Oh, that our hearts would be broken before God in confession and repentance instead of making excuses and blaming others for our trouble. Oh, that there would be a pouring forth of our hearts before God, confessing our conformity to the world, our laziness in prayer, our religion without life, our profession without possession, our lack of conformity to Christ, our lack of the holy zeal and boldness which characterized the early church. Oh, that that would be a seeking of the face of God in intercessory prayer, unto we would rather tear down the gates of heaven than to let God go for a reviving of our souls and the souls of others. My dear friend, this is our only hope today, a heaven-born, heaven-sent revival where men will be born of the Spirit of God. My friend, will you listen? We have compromised with sin. We have taken the road of least resistance. We have folded our sails and said that God does not want us to live sacrificial lives as they did in the early church. Therefore, we have no testimony, no vital witness of life and tongue. We have nothing but a sickening, hellish, diabolical profession without life and without hope. We see it everywhere we turn today in fundamental as well as evangelical circles. This is the condition that we face today. And beloved, we go further. The false teaching of carnal Christianity has so permeated our churches that no one ever questions their interest in Christ, no matter how they live, because they are told that if they believe, all is well, and therefore everything is well with their souls. But my friend, my Bible, the Holy Word of God, declares no such teaching, but in fact declares just the opposite. For we read in Hebrews 12:14 these words, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." My friend, a holy life always follows true conversion because it is the life of God in the soul. Will you listen to me? A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or it is not God's salvation. For Christ came to save his people from their sins and not in their sins, according to Matthew 1:21. A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or God's purpose in saving us would be defeated, and this cannot be. For we read in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or God's purpose in calling us would be defeated, and this cannot be. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Again I say, a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or God's will would be turned aside, and this cannot be. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or the grace of God would not reign in the believer's life, and this cannot be. For we read in Titus 2:11-12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." My friend, are you not seeing a little bit of what God requires and how far short the professed Christian has come today? It is nothing but the sin of hypocrisy. It is nothing but profession without life. I go further. A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or God is a liar. And that cannot be, for you see, we read in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again I say, a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or God is unholy himself. And that cannot be. For we read in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ, or the eternal purpose of God for us in Christ would be defeated. And this cannot be. For we read in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the only way that you and I can be conformed to the image of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in this matter of holiness. Again, a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ. Or God lied when he said in Galatians 1, 3, and 4 that he has delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. A holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ. Or Galatians 5, 24 is wrong. For we read there, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Again I say that a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives in Christ Jesus. Our Galatians 6, 14 and 15 is wrong. For we read, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And my friend, I could go on with scripture after scripture, showing you that a holy life must follow the salvation that God gives poor sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is enough to show us that sanctification is a vital part of our salvation, and that we, if we are not made partakers of God's holiness, we are not saved. And therefore a man who has just a profession of life with no fruit of the Spirit, my friend, it's the sin of hypocrisy. Because I don't care how much we have, say we have embraced or talked of or say we are acquainted with justification and the forgiveness of sins, if we are not acquainted with the other part of God's salvation, and that is holiness and sanctification of life, then we are not saved. I don't care how much we have believed or what experiences we may have. If we are not being progressively sanctified by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are not saved. We are living in the sin of hypocrisy. We have profession without life. We have nothing but hell still in our souls, and Christ is not ours. My friend, I trust that you have listened. We've cried unto God to give us this. We've waited before him that he would give us this word. And we've prayed that he would take it home to every heart. For without the work of the Spirit, I myself know that all is in vain. But I believe he's been in our midst today to take his word home to our hearts. We may know where we are and where we stand. We may confess unto God that sin of hypocrisy, profession without life, if we have not truly have that holy life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you desire a copy of these messages? And now for God's message. The Lord laid upon our heart a series of messages on the sin of hypocrisy, or profession without life, and we began it last week and began to show you the need, the very great desperate need in the times in which we're living of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. I believe the judgment of God is fast coming upon the vast multitudes in Christendom today because of the lukewarmness and hypocrisy that is so manifest in the lives of those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a day in the history of the church when seemingly there has been more profession and less practice of godliness than is witnessed in our churches today. Every form of the media proclaims the fact that more people claim to be born again and more people claim to be followers of Christ today than at any other time in the history of the Christian church. You and I know that there are more Bible study groups and prayer groups and retreats, seminars, singing and preaching groups scattered around the country than at any other time. But beloved, my heart has been grieved because I'm face to face with many questions. And this is the reason for God laying these messages upon my heart. I'm faced with these questions. When I see all of this going on, and there seems to be a revival of everything under the sun, that people palm off as being the work of God, I ask some questions, some vital questions. Where is the godliness and holiness that characterized the church in the Acts of the Apostles? Where is the preciousness of Christ? Is that known to men today? Where is the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit? Where are their sinners crying unto God for mercy? For you see, where Christ is and where he's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be sinners. Where are the life-giving evidences of the claims of God upon the lives of so-called born-again believers today? Where is the lordship of Jesus Christ claimed and practiced? Where is the thundering forth of the law of God so that people may know what sin is? Where is the separation from the world and the walking in righteousness and true holiness? I believe, beloved, that these are pertinent questions for our times, and they are raised in my mind. And it grieves me when I find out what our trouble is today. And I do not desire to be critical. I desire to analyze, because this is the burden of our prayer. This is the burden of our prayer meetings every day, as we meet here praying for your precious souls. Where is the emphasis today? And my beloved, I believe that the trouble today is that men have been rushed into profession without the slightest bit of work in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. For you see, if anyone gets the least concern about his soul, then he is rushed into profession through the four spiritual laws, and he is told he is saved because he has now made a commitment. People are told that they're saved because they have said yes to certain questions when they know nothing of the knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of who God is. They have no knowledge of their depraved hearts. They have no knowledge of the awfulness of their sin against God. They know nothing of a sorrow for sin or a hatred of themselves. Neither have they a deep desire to turn to God from sin, asking that God would break the power of sin in their lives because they have come to hate it. And my dear friend, without the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is what's missing today, our preaching is in vain, our labors are in vain, and for without him we can do nothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." And this is what concerns me, because we must be made alive. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Men must be laid alive. We must be quickened by the Holy Spirit, who alone can produce the new birth in us by his almighty power. It is he alone who can make us willing in the day of his power, or we will never be saved, because we cannot pick ourselves up by our brute straps. And my friend, I found out a long time ago that a little profession and a little believinism just won't do it. It must be the incorruptible Word of God, that seed that must go home to our hearts. And the Spirit must work in our souls if ever we are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are living in a day when most everybody wants a good feeling, a good emotion, a happy time. But I do not find many people who want to face the reality of sin and the guilt before God, their guilt before God. I find many people who want the blessing of God, but they do not want that humbling, mortifying experience of Holy Spirit conviction, which makes them face the awful fact of their utter ruined condition before God. This is the reason we have profession without life. I find many people that want to get to Christ, but they want to jump over all of this humbling, breaking, mortifying, wounding, and sorrowing work of repentance. They do not want to wait until a real work of grace is worked in their soul by the Holy Spirit. Men want to pick the fruit before it's ripe, and men are not giving time to prayer and to preaching the word that men might be brought under conviction before God. And therefore, men are rushed into profession without life, and they have nothing but hypocrisy. They are painted hypocrites before God. They want to escape hell and have all the benefits of the gospel without the work of the gospel in their hearts, which, my friend, starts with a breaking of your will. It starts with a knowledge of your sin. It starts with a laying at the foot of the cross as a helpless, hopeless sinner before God. You want to rush in with a little profession instead of waiting upon God to break your heart. You want the benefits of the gospel, which are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. You want all of this before you learn the terms of the gospel, which is a crucifixion of the flesh. As we read in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. My friend, this is what is missing, and my heart's grieved over it. This is the burden of our prayer, that God would send Holy Spirit conviction, and men would see their lost condition before God. My friend, if you never come lost before God, you can never say that you're saved. And if you do not hear what our blessed Lord says in Luke 14, and he says it in love, and he did not leave them in doubt. He gave the gracious invitation, beginning with verse 12, to come to the supper because all things were now ready. And then he turned to them in verse 25 of Luke 14 and began to say unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Our Lord told them the truth in love, that the terms of the gospel was that they were to forsake their way and follow him. But where do you find people who want to hear that today? That they must leave the world and go forth unto Christ without the camp bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. I do not find many today that want to do what Moses did. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Hebrews 11 tells us that he forsook Egypt. And my friend, this is what every soul does that comes to Christ for salvation. There is a refusing of the world and a choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world must be forsaken. I would that you'd hear this and understand this. I don't want to be hard, but I want to be true to your precious souls, that the terms of salvation is laid down again in Isaiah 55:7 in these words. It is the wicked forsaken his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and him return unto God, and then God will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon. But my friend, it is the wicked forsaken his way of sin, his way of self-will, his way of self-assurance, his way of rebellion, and the unrighteous man must understand that he must turn from his thoughts, that he must cry to God that his pride and unbelief and lust and self-will would be broken at the cross, and that he would return unto God in true repentance, and he might have forgiveness and deliverance and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, there is that complete surrender unto Christ as Lord. For he will not allow us into his kingdom. He will not allow us to be partakers of his glorious and gracious salvation without a broken will. And by that, without a complete surrender unto his lordship, he might be Lord of all. You see, Psalm 51:17 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's a broken heart, a broken will before God, and nothing short of this, dear friend, and anything short of this, dear friend, is nothing but hypocrisy. And this is why we cry. And this is why we pray. And this is why we weep. It's why we cry unto God. I don't want you to come up to that last day and hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." You see, God cannot take us in until there is that willingness for us to leave our rebellion. You see, we cannot be married to the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we are still longing and hankering after other lovers. For my friend, why should Christ save us if we love the world and all that is in it above him who gave himself to redeem us from this present evil world? He not only came to save us from hell, but he came to save us from our sins. And I know that under Holy Spirit conviction, this is what the sinner desires, to be delivered some, not so much from the wrath of God and hell, as he desires to be delivered from himself and to be delivered from sin. He cries unto God, "Lord, deliver me from myself, for I find that within me dwelleth no good thing." It is from within that all this corruption comes. And so, my dear friend, God does not make bargains with us. It is imperative that we come clean and come clear with God. It's imperative that we lay down our arms of rebellion and give up the world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so according to Matthew 7, only those who do the will of God will enter into heaven. And I don't want you to come short of that. That's the reason we cry week after week, that you repent, that you turn unto God, trying to draw that line of demarcation, trying to awaken you to your sleep of death, your sluggardness, your prayerlessness, and let you see that God's word demands that we do the will of God. Or we cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. "Depart from me that work iniquity, because you did not do the will of my Father which is in heaven." And you ask, "Pastor, what is the will of God?" Well, he gives it to us in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. Let's look at a few of them. We find in the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, the man who does the will of God is the man who comes before God in poverty of spirit, owning his sinfulness and helplessness before God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The will of the Father is that I will come before him in this poverty of spirit, admitting that I know nothing, I am nothing and can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, I am poverty-stricken. I am poor in spirit. Again, in that second beatitude, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, the man who does the will of God is the one who mourns over sin, over his lack of conformity to Christ, and his inability to produce one good work that God will accept for salvation and his justification before God. He mourns because he's a sinner. He mourns because he cannot get to God by himself. He knows that the Holy Spirit must produce in him that work. So he cries after God in Christ, that by his Spirit he would work in him that which is well-pleasing. He does not want to be a painted hypocrite. He does not want just a profession. He wants life. He wants Christ. He wants reality. He wants that living, loving, lasting union with the living God. And then if you'd go to the fourth beatitude, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, the man who does the will of God is he who hungers and thirsts after the righteousness which is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And why does he count all of this dung? As he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ. So he hungers and thirsts after this righteousness. Beloved, let me tell you something. I want you to get this statement. This hungering and this thirsting after Christ is one of the most blessed signs of a true work of grace in the heart. This desire to be Christ, to know Christ, and to be his completely. And then he follows in the example of the Apostle Paul. I have to have Christ. I must have his righteousness. And my friend, anything else is nothing but lip service. It is vain, it is hypocritical and useless, and only damns the soul further into hell. Oh, I would that God by his Spirit would work today, and that the word would go home to each and every heart. For if we're not awakened, if we're not brought to see what God demands and what the will of the Father is, how can we do his will? Again, we read of the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7 in these words, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And if our lives are not producing the fruits of sanctification and holiness, my friend, we're not saved. We're nothing but painted hypocrites, abiding under the judgment and wrath of a sin-avenging God. Oh, my heart has cried, oh, Lord, let me warn again today. Let me tell them that profession without life, profession without Christ, is nothing but hypocrisy. It is not the real thing. And you're acting and walking in a way that is not pleasing unto God. Now, I know, my dear friend, that all these things must be worked in us, in our understanding and affection by the Holy Spirit, but praise his holy name. This is the work he was sent to perform. And I for one am trusting him to do it. Remembering his word that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we in turn might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is the work of the Spirit, and I praise him that he is working in some hearts. He's working here in our assembly. He's been working where we've been going, preaching his word, and trusting he's working in your heart, and that the word is going home by the almighty power of his Spirit. Do you want a copy of these messages? We'd be happy to send them to you. Write us. This is the Word of Truth broadcast, sponsored by Mount Zion Bible Church of Pensacola, Florida. This is Pastor L.R. Shelton, Jr. speaking. We count it a privilege to be able to come in your home again today with the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This weekly broadcast of the Word of Truth is dedicated to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as it is to men as they are, for the sole purpose of the glorification of our triune God, the edification of God's people, and the salvation of lost souls. We give you an invitation to be with us each week at this time to partake of God's Word together. Greetings in the name of our lovely Lord, whose we are and whom we serve. Welcome again to another Word of Truth broadcast. Our Bible reading will be found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 20 on into the 6th chapter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this great truth of the freedom and deliverance from the power and penalty of sin that thou hast given us through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that this truth would be made plain to our hearts today, and that thou wilt deal with us as only thou canst deal with us in mercy. Take thy word home in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit is our prayer today in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our mailing address is Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. And now for God's message. I have for the past weeks been bringing messages on the subject of the sin of hypocrisy or profession without life. I've been endeavoring, as the Holy Spirit has given us grace, to lay before your hearts and minds just what the Word of God teaches concerning this matter of living a life of profession in Christ without possessing his life, and what it means to continue to stay in this state of hypocrisy, even though you know that you are living a lie and do not have the life of God in you. I desire in these next messages to lay before your hearts a warning as to what state you're in, and as you sow to the flesh, what you're going to reap. And then I'd like to lay before your heart the gospel of the grace of God, and that how by God's Holy Spirit, his grace is worked in our souls to deliver poor sinners who are caught in this condition. We want you to listen. Let's begin by reading to you Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Will you listen to God's word? We are told there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I like the first portion of our message today be a word of warning. And I would sound it today for you to be aware of that false gospel which allows a man to stay in his sins and so to his flesh, and yet gives him a hope for heaven. Beware of that false gospel that sells you an insurance policy against the flames of hell and yet gives you no power over sin. Beware of that false gospel which lets you go on in your same way of fleshly living and makes no demands for the death of your fleshly nature. Beware of that false gospel that gives you religion without life, profession without possession. Beware of that false gospel that leads you to believe that there are two roads to heaven, and not only the one road, which is described by our Lord in Matthew 7 as the narrow way. You see, this false gospel makes a second way, and it is the road of carnal Christianity, which is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It appeals to the flesh, but my friend, it is a road that leads to hell. Again, beware of the false gospel which is preached today, which makes no demands upon you, but shows you the easy way into salvation, which is but the shortest route to hell. This false gospel is not opposed to your flesh. Rather, it is a friendly pal, and if understood rightly, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets you live without interference. It makes no demands upon you. It never changes your life. It still lets you live for your own pleasure. Only now you take delight in singing courses and watching religious movies instead of singing cabaret songs and drinking hard liquor. The accent is still on enjoyment, though the fun is now on a higher plane morally, if not intellectually. You see, dear friend, this false gospel seeks not to slay the sinner before he receives the new life in Christ, but tells him to receive the new life before the old life is slain. It tries to pour new wine into old wineskins, and it just won't work. The old must be torn down before the new can be built. This false gospel does not slay the sinner, but just tries to redirect him. It directs him into a clever and a jollier way of living which saves his self-respect. This false gospel says to the self-assertive, come and assert yourself for Christ. It says to the egotistic, come and do your boasting in the Lord. It says to the thrill seeker, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. You see, this false gospel misses completely the whole meaning of the cross, which means death. The gospel of the grace of God in Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, demands the death, burial, and resurrection of you, the sinner, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets forth the cross of Christ as the abrupt, violent end of all that you are by nature, and raises you to new life in Christ with the shackles of sin broken. It brings you to an end of your pride and ambition and leaves you at the feet of a holy God crying for mercy. You see, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus tells you that you will take up the cross of Christ and say goodbye to your friends, goodbye to the world, for you're not coming back the same person. It tells you that you're not going to have your life redirected, but you're going to the place of death. You see, as Hebrews 13:13 puts it, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for there we die to the world. As our Lord Jesus Christ himself put it in Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's go further. My dear friend, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus makes no compromise with sin. It demands a coming clean and coming clear with God, or there's no alternative but hell. It says, down, sinner, down at the feet of the holy and sovereign God in repentance. It says, down at the feet of Christ in faith, looking only to him for salvation. Let me repeat it again. The gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus makes no compromise. Sin must be forsaken. Sin must be renounced. Sin must be repented of. Sin must be hated. And my friend, you must die to the world, and the world will die to you. You see, you must forsake your sin and then go on to forsake yourself, or you will never know Christ in true salvation. You see, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus will not let you cover any sin, defend any sin, or excuse any sin. For the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." My friend, you're going to die to sin and to self, and then Christ, by his mighty power, the power of the gospel, will raise you to new life. And there will be his life worked in you, and he will live his life in you. Therefore, my dear friend, let me warn you, let me tell you, do not seek to make terms with God, but stand before him today with bowed head, telling him that you are lost and deserve to die and to be cast into hell. This is your only hope of salvation in Christ, to come unto him with the rope around your neck, giving him the other end and telling him to slay you or to save you for Christ's sake. You deserve to be cast into hell, but for Christ's sake, you ask God for mercy. He will look upon you as you look upon the mercy seat, remembering that Christ came to seek and to save poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners. And so as you renounce your sins and you turn to God from them in true heartfelt repentance, you will hear the invitation coming to me, "All ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we come to him as lost sinners, for he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you listening? So you see, my dear friend, there is no place in the gospel of God in Christ for a midway ground, a compromise between the broad way and the narrow way. No, no. For when you come to Christ to set you free from the penalty of sin in hell, and this is justification, you also come to him to set you free from the love, the power, and the dominion of sin in this life. And this is sanctification. You see, you cannot divide the person of Christ, for he is our salvation and hope of glory. You cannot know him as Savior without knowing him as Lord, the one who breaks the power of sin and sets you free. Listen to me again. The person of Christ cannot be divided. And if you have an interest in his justification from the penalty of sin by his cross work, then of necessity you will have an interest in his sanctification that brings you deliverance from the love, the power, and the dominion of sin. Our Lord himself tells us in John 8:36, "For if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, free from sin." For as Romans 6:2 tells us, in salvation we die to sin and its reigning power. Listen now. The very nature of saving faith embraces a whole Christ, demands that justification not be separated from sanctification. Get it now? In justification we are set free from the penalty of sin. In sanctification we are set free from the love, the power, and dominion of sin. And my friend, what a subtle trick of Satan has been pulled on the vast majority of Christians today. So subtle that it's hard to detect it, isn't it? So many are living a life of hypocrisy and profession without life, thinking that it is possible to be saved without the power of sin, its reigning power being broken, telling you that you can live a life in the flesh, so into the flesh, and that all is well with your never-dying soul because you have made a decision and you're living the best that you can. But my friend, if you're in this condition, you are living a lie. You are living in a state of deception and hypocrisy, for you have not the life of God in you. You see, my dear friend, this false gospel of carnal Christianity has so permeated our churches today that no one questions his interest in Christ, but because he is told that the believer can live in the flesh, so to the flesh, and still have hope of heaven when he dies. But this is a lie out of hell, for God's word teaches differently. We read it to you in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This word teaches us that when the law enters in conviction, and it convicts us of the awfulness, the guiltiness, and the offensiveness of sin before God, that we find sin abounding and reigning in our hearts and lives. But when God saves us in Christ and gives us his new nature and sends his Spirit to dwell in us, then his grace abounds and reigns in the heart and life of his redeemed child. Then as Romans 6 opens, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer comes back in verse 2. God forbid. By no means. Of course not. Heaven forbid. Perish the thought. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the answer is that we cannot. Why? Because death is a separation. In the physical realm, it is spoken of in the Scripture as the separation of the individual from his physical body. In the spiritual realm, it is spoken of as separation of the individual from the life of God in salvation. So when God saves us, sin gets its death blow, and we die to sin. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us here, that we have died to sin once for all, and that we have been separated from sin as the reigning monarch of our lives, and that now the principle of grace reigns, and reigns as monarch. Therefore we are told in Romans 6, 4, that we walk in newness of life, with the power of sin broken, never again to come under its reigning power. Why? Because the power of grace does much more abound. And my friend, this is the very heart of the gospel of the grace of God. And since this principle of grace reigns, shall we then sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For being what we are, justified, blood washed, and blood cleansed sinners, can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer is no. Again, why? Because as Titus 2:11 tells us, this grace of God which now reigns teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we see clearly here then in these verses of Scripture, Romans 5:20 and 21, and Romans 6:1 and 2, that the true Christian, the true child of God, has died both to the guilt of sin and its penalty, and to the love of sin, the power of sin, and its reign in the human heart. Oh, my dear friend, can you see it? It's just as clear as the Word of God can possibly make it. It's clear that when God saves us, he not only delivers us from the guilt of sin and its penalty, but he delivers us from the love of sin, the power of sin, and the reign of sin in the human heart. And my dear friend, it is on this fine line of demarcation that Christendom is divided today. This is where the subtle work of Satan has come in with this carnal Christian teaching. The teaching that says that the moment a man makes a profession of faith in Christ, that he is saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, but that the power of sin has not been broken. So of a necessity, he will still live in sin, and that sin will still reign in his life. My friend, what you have is a form of godliness, but you deny the power of God in salvation and the gospel to break the power of sin And this is where the line is being drawn today. And I understand this, and this is the reason we continue to draw that line and battle right here. The battle line today is over this carnal Christian theory. Men living a lie, in hypocrisy, living in sin, and having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In yesterday's, the battle line was on the virgin birth of Christ, or the inspiration of the Scriptures. But today it's on two things. The battle line is on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His present reign in His present kingdom as the King and the Lord of glory. And this second one, the battle line is drawn on drawing the line of demarcation in regard to this carnal Christian theory. There are not two roads to heaven. There is one. Brother, I'm going to raise my voice against it until I die, that God's Word teaches no such salvation gives us justification without sanctification, but that the Word of God teaches in salvation both the penalty of sin and the reign and power of sin is broken. The true believer will say, and must say, if indeed he's a true child of God, I have died to the reign of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. For now the principle of grace and not sin reigns in my heart and life. And this is what the power of the gospel does for us. It delivers us and sets us free in Christ. And my friend, I am not ashamed of this gospel. For I know that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And dear friend, you are either under the reign of sin in Adam, therefore lost, or you're under the reign of grace in Christ, and therefore saved and safe. There can be no middle ground of carnal Christianity. If the Holy Spirit, by His almighty power, has not brought us from under the reign of sin and its rule, its power, its realm of dominion, then we can say that we're lost and lost forever. We're living a lie if we're living in such a profession that believes this. But this is only negative. Something else must be done. The same Holy Spirit, by His almighty power, must also bring us under the reign of grace. This He does in salvation, to know its power, its force, its might, and its dynamic influence upon our lives as it reigns in our hearts and lives through righteousness. Oh, I must warn you, my dear friend, that if you sow to the flesh, you shall of your flesh reap corruption and eternal damnation. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting in Christ by His grace. And the Lord willing, in our next message, we want to go in and show you what the grace of God does in the gospel of the grace of God, and how God rules and reigns in our souls by the Spirit of Christ. For if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. And now for God's message. I have for the past weeks been bringing messages on the subject of the sin of hypocrisy or profession without life. I would like to repeat again today our introduction to our first message, for I think it's needful as we continue this series. Will you listen? I believe the judgment of God is fast coming upon the vast multitudes in Christendom today because of the lukewarmness and hypocrisy that is so manifest in the lives of those who claim to be followers of Christ. There has never been a day in the history of the church when seemingly there has been more profession and less practice of godliness than is witnessed in our churches today. Every form of the media proclaims the fact that more people claim to be born again and more people claim to be followers of Christ today than at any other time in the history of the Christian church. There are more Bible study groups, prayer groups, retreats, seminars, singing, and preaching groups scattered across the country than at any other time. But I would like to raise some questions right here in view of all of this. Will you listen? Where is the vital godliness and holiness that characterized the church in the Acts of the Apostles? Where is the preciousness of Christ? Where is the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit? Where are the sinners crying unto God for mercy? Where are the life-giving evidences of the claims of God upon the lives of so-called born-again believers? Where is the Lordship of Jesus Christ claimed and practiced? Where is the sacrificial spirit of giving for the cause of missions at home and abroad? Where is the separation from the world and the walking in righteousness and true holiness? My friend, where is the thundering forth of the law of God so the people may know what sin is? Where do people meet to cry unto God for the souls of men in the old-fashioned prayer meeting? Where are the praise meetings where God is exalted and lifted up among his people in the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, we claim to be saved by the grace of God, but where is the fruit of the Spirit that shows we have been with God? We say we have trusted Jesus as Savior. We have been baptized. We go to church. But where is the new life of holiness? Where is the vital godliness that makes us bond slaves to Jesus Christ? I say, where is the love for souls, for others? Where is the crucifixion to the world? My friend, I believe all of these are pertinent questions for this hour. And in our first two messages, we answered these questions by showing you that men love the easy believism today that makes the way to heaven so easy because it appeals to the flesh and does away with the humbling, mortifying experience of Holy Spirit conviction and going in at the straight gate and walking in the narrow way. It makes a man face the awful fact of his ruined condition before God. And they must face God without hope and without mercy unless God intervenes in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows him mercy and giving him that grace to turn to Christ as his only hope, looking to him by faith. And then in last week's message, we set before you that God, in giving salvation, never gives justification without giving sanctification. For in justification, he sets us free from the penalty of sin and hell. And in sanctification, he sets us free from the law, the power, and dominion of sin in this life, as he sets us in his kingdom of grace and causes us to walk in a new life, in a new way, in righteousness and true holiness. We also warned you to beware of those who preach this false gospel that would get you in by any other route except as a lost sinner fallen at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd like to use the text that we used last week, found in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen now. We see in this verse of Scripture again today that the bent of a man's life must be in the Spirit of God, or he is not a child of God. He is not saved. You see, if he sows to his flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. And this is not one isolated scripture. This is all the way through the Word of God. Listen to Romans 8, 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and to be fleshly minded is death. That is the second death, spiritual death and hell, according to Romans 6, 23. But on the other hand, if the bent of a man's life is after the Spirit, then he minds the things of the Spirit, Romans 8, 6, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We go through the Word of God, and what does it declare to us? My friend, it declares to us plainly in so many places that when God saves a sinner in Christ and gives him a new heart and a new nature, listen to me now, he takes him entirely out of the realm and the rule and the reign and the kingdom of sin and brings him into the kingdom of grace and puts that saved, redeemed sinner under the reign of grace. To the law and to the testimony of God's word. Let me prove this. Listen to Colossians 1:13. There we read that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We find the Apostle Paul telling these Colossian believers that they who had once belonged to the power and the kingdom of darkness and of the devil and of hell have been translated, transferred from this kingdom and put into the kingdom of Christ and are now under the reign of his grace. They're no longer under the power and dominion of sin, but under the power and dominion of grace. They're no longer under the power of the kingdom of darkness, but under the power of the kingdom of light, heaven, and of grace. And we showed you that is so beautifully brought out in Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, in writing to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul says this about Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Listen to me now. He does not say our citizenship is going to be there. He says our citizenship is in heaven now. We are living on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven now. You see, the scripture bears out that we are a colony of heaven in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Not here, but in heaven. And this transference of citizenship has already taken place. Are you following me? Listen now. We find this same truth in Ephesians 2:19. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In other words, there has been a complete change in our position. We have changed our kingdoms once and forever. We're no longer in the territory of sin. We're no longer under the governing power of sin. Sin no longer controls us and no longer controls our destiny. Follow us now. Before becoming a Christian, children of God by the new birth, we were united to Adam. We belong to Adam and his fallen race, and all the consequences of his sin and actions have come upon us. Let me say it again. We were in Adam, but we are no longer in Adam if we are saved. We are now in Christ. You see, my friend, there are only two possibilities for every person alive today. You are either in Adam or else you're in Christ. And this is the whole message of Romans 5:18-21. Listen to it now. I want you to listen to God's word, not my word, God's word. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That is the reign of sin in Adam. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. That is the reign of grace in Christ. Again, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That is the reign of sin in Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that is the reign of grace in Christ. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That is the reign of sin in Adam. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And my friend, that is the reign of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're trying to get over to you in this message today, my beloved, is this, that the gospel of the grace of God sets the poor captive sinner free. He is freed from the love, the power, and the reign of sin, as well as the penalty of sin, because now he is in Christ and in his kingdom. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. And my friend, the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And this dynamite of the gospel sets us free from sin to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, it blasts us from the rock of our depravity, and we died, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, Romans 6:6. The body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You see, when we stand before God as poor, helpless, lost sinners, hearing the doom read from the courts of heaven, that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and when we, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in us, bow to this judgment, knowing that we are hell-deserving sinners, and then when the gospel is preached and we hear the good news of deliverance through the blood of Christ, there is put within us this desire and this cry by the grace of God after this free gift of God in Christ. We weep and we cry after it for God to make it real in our souls. And when by faith we see in Christ in his gospel a full salvation of deliverance from sin and all of its power, and we are made to trust him and praise him for such a deliverance, it brings us out from the realm of sin into the realm of grace. And my friend, I ask a question right here. What good is the gospel, the good news of deliverance in Christ, if it does not set us free from that which holds us and binds us and reigns over us and which is damning our souls to hell? Praise God, I preach the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, the gospel which the Bible speaks of, which sets men free from the tyranny of sin, which breaks its power. But this is not all the gospel does. Deliverance is only negative, and I must be positive because the Bible is positive. Listen to me now. We're not only dead to the reign of sin, but this same gospel. By this same gospel, we are put under the reign of grace and all that that means in terms of power. You see, my dear friend, the Word of God does not merely tell us our sins are forgiven, but it also tells us that we've been transferred to the reign of grace and that the reign of grace is a very powerful reign. Listen to me now. It is guaranteed to produce certain results. I ask a question. Did not the reign of sin produce results? Did it not cause death to pass upon us? Did it not cause us to sin? Did it not cause us to hate and to swear and to blaspheme and to murder and to cheat and lie and steal and covet? Did it not cause us to commit adultery and bear false witness against our neighbor? Did it not cause us to do that which would bring us down under the wrath of God? Did it not cause us to drown our conviction and turn straight to hell? We did not want any of it. Sure it did, because we were under its power. It reigned over us. Watch it now. Listen to me. So in the same way does grace reign over every child of God, and infinitely more powerful. For the scripture reads, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, if the power and dominion of sin guarantees certain results, for the wages of sin is death, then the reign and rule of grace guarantees certain results, which are more certain by the Spirit of God working effectually in our souls because of the grace of God. I know you want to ask me, Pastor, what is guaranteed by the reign of grace given in the gospel to poor sinners? Now, I want to give you one declarative statement, and then the Lord willing, next time we meet together, I want to give you the full extent of it. Listen to me now. What is guaranteed is this, that my full and final salvation is absolutely certain. I am not merely dead to the reign of sin, I am alive under the reign of grace, and grace is a tremendous power. It guarantees all the dynamic of the reign of grace upon me and is working in me and will bring me to perfection at last. This then being the purpose of the gospel, to break the reigning power of sin and its love, enthroned in the reigning power of grace, I ask a question, shall we then walk as so-called carnal Christians and walk in the flesh and let the flesh remain in the saddle? No, my dear friend, for the whole object of the grace of God given to us in the gospel is to destroy sin and all of its works. And all that belongs to it, for 1 John 3:8 reads, listen to God's word now, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil in the life of every soul whom he died for and whom he saves by his marvelous grace. Oh, this is blessed, isn't it? Oh, my friend, how could I preach anything else but this glorious gospel of the grace of God that breaks the power of sin? And my friend, if God does this, we no longer live in hypocrisy. We no longer live a life of profession. We live a life of reality. We live a life that is alive. And why do we do this? Well, let's look together in Romans 6:2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer is we cannot. Why? Because of that word live. It means continue and abide. We see from this that in view of our position, the fact that we are under the rule and reign of grace, it is impossible that we should continue and abide in sin, or that a life of sin should be our life. And my friend, if grace does not so reign in your life, then you're lost. You know nothing of the power of the gospel. For which when God comes by his almighty power, he sets us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is brought out in 1 John 3:9. Listen to the word of God. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. My friend, this is another profound statement of God's word, and it means that whosoever is born of God does not go on living a life of sin. He does not practice it habitually. He cannot go on under the reign of sin because his seed remaineth in him. That is, the new life of grace in Christ is in him. And my friend, he is not saying here that a man who is born of God can never commit any individual act of sin again. For had he spoken in that way, there would be nobody in heaven or any Christian living on earth today. Oh, no. What he is saying is this, that the man born of God cannot go on abiding in the realm of sin. Notice that word cannot. It is impossible. So putting together all of our Lord's teachings and the teachings of Brother Paul and John and Peter and James, and Brother Jude, you have them saying that for a Christian to live in sin is impossible because such a man is under the power of grace. Not only is he out of the power of sin and the realm of sin, he is under the influence and the power of Christ. He is in the realm of this mighty force which is called grace and its reign. And therefore, the saved soul is under this influence and power, he cannot continue where he was before. Grace makes it impossible. Therefore, to live any other life and to call it Christian is to live a lie, to live in the sin of hypocrisy, to have profession without life. And my friend, to sum it all up today, I'll read to you Romans 6:14, these triumphant words, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Why? Because grace is infinitely more powerful. We're never again under its dominion. Watch it now. This verse is not merely telling us that we ought not to continue in sin. It is saying you cannot and you shall not go on living in the realm and under the final power of sin. Why? Because you've been brought into the glorious reign of the gospel of the grace of God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God abides in the soul Christ is real, and you desire to walk in righteousness and true holiness because God has done something for you. And my friend, any other gospel is not the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, but a perverted gospel. Do you desire a copy of these messages? Well, then you write us. Be happy to send them to you free and postpaid. Our mailing address is Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. We're happy to have been with you. Until this time next week, goodbye, and may God bless you.
You have heard the Word of Truth broadcast with Pastor L.R. Shelton, Jr. If you enjoy this program, be sure and write the Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505.